Sir, thank you, Dr. Billy Barho. Amen. And for, again, the opportunity to be here and be a part of this meeting, it's been an honor. I have more preacher friends, church friends here in Texas than anywhere else in America. And I do love Texas, and Texas has certainly been good to me. And God planted us here years ago, and somebody said, well, you'll probably wind up out there one day. I said, no, not as long as they keep having me. I can go and then go back to the house and visit a while and then come back out here. But I do say that and mean that with all my heart. And so thank you, brother, for letting me come here all these years and preach. And I'm honored by that. I've never taken for granted any place or opportunity that I've had to preach. It's I know where I came from. I know where I am and what I am, and it's amazing that I am standing here tonight. But I'm glad for the grace of God and the goodness of God in my life. It's been a great journey, and part of this great journey, Texas certainly has had a great part in that, and the churches and people like Brother Billy, Sister Gloria, and we love them. Sometimes he gets after me and he talks to me in a way that's really not nice, and I feel like sometimes that little boy who had been showing out, acting up, and you know, so his dad told him, his dad, Brother Harold, was real irritable with him. He said, I tell you what you're going to do tonight. He said, you're going to sit over at the supper table, and we're going to let you eat. But he said, you're going to sit over here at this table by yourself. Your mother and I are going to sit here, and you're going to sit over there and eat. He didn't like it, but he sat down over there. So anyway, the dad prayed and blessed the meal, and then when he got through and was about to start, the little boy started praying. And he said, Lord, thank you for preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So, he told me a while ago, he said, if you don't behave, he said, I'm going to cut you out. I'm going to do. I said, no, you're not. You're going to give me a raise. So, anyway, hallelujah. Hallelujah, one day will never end. Amen. I was burdening the Irwin children right here, and I say children. I know they're adults, and they're married and got babies and all that. I know that. But anyway, the Irwin singers, his children, and I was burdening them. They asked me about something. Next thing you know, I've gone into a diatribe about some of the situations that I'm going through and as a pastor. And so I looked at Chris. I said, you need to write a song for me, for us preachers that are having to deal with all this stuff right now. And then about that time, Cody said, I think he already has. I said, yeah, and it dawned on me about the time he said that. He said, we just sang it where hallelujahs never end. And that's for the, it's in the Sweet By and By, but it's in the Nasty Now and Now. We can be reminded of those good truths and encourage us. God helps us just stay faithful along the way. God bless all of you. This brother Mark did a great job this morning, as always, with the message. Brother Allen put stuff on us like I'm overwhelmed. We're blessed. And tonight, Dr. Harold Clayton, tremendous message. Thank you, my brother. And it was just, and then I can't say enough about the Browns and the Irwins and everybody who's saying it's just good. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. I know that I've preached this message here. I don't know if it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 25 years ago. But I've preached this message here. And I used to kind of try to keep up with that, you know, where I'd preached a sermon, and then I thought, well, I'll never preach that again at that place. And then I found myself going back to places over the years, and then God would impress on me, he said, you need to preach this. And I would say, Lord, I've done preached it. And the Lord said, no, you need to preach this. And then I'd wind up kind of arguing with the Lord about it, thinking I know more about it than he does. And I have always found when he wins out, I win. if I win out, I lose. But when he wins and I have to get up here totally confident in him, then it generally works out. It generally works out. And I have said, and I do say this, for us older preachers and younger preachers, I don't ever want to preach just because I can. I don't want to preach out of experience. I don't want to preach just because in the flesh I have done that. I know how. If it gets in the flesh and all you get is our experience and our ability, then that's all you're going to get. Same way with the singers. If they just sing just because they can, then that's all we get. So we need to sing, we need to preach with the power of God, with his ability and his energy and with his will. And I know, no doubt, the Irwins have over the years tried to be sensitive what songs to sing at a particular time, a particular place, just as a preacher would try to be sensitive about what sermon, or in Brother Allen's case this week, what series, and so we do need that. I might say more about that in a few minutes. But this is a message, some of you maybe have heard me even preach it, and I don't say that in the sense it's a great message. No, I'm just saying that I have been around some, and I've preached this message some, and I've found it to be a help to a lot of people. Now, the key verse is found in 2 Chronicles 20 and in verse number 12. Jehoshaphat has been informed in verse number 1 and 2 that the enemy is coming. Now, he's no stranger to warfare and conflict, as Brother Harold even alluded to tonight. He has made alliances with Ahab, not a good thing. So these people were not, it was not uncommon to be threatened with attack and warfare and conflict. But he's been told in chapter 20 and verse 1 and 2 that the enemy is coming. The children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. That's 2 Chronicles 20 and verse number 1. Verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. So the battle is coming. The battle is coming. Could I say to us tonight, the battle is coming. In the truest sense, it's probably already here. But in a local sense, I mean, the battle, obviously, our preacher dealt with this earlier tonight, and what he dealt with in the mixed multitude and the things that we have been confronted with for years. But sometimes you get in a setting like this, and there's a preacher sitting here, and he says, man, what's he doing? Things couldn't be better. I mean, man, we're getting people saved. Our church is growing. It is good. What's he talking about, battle? What do you mean, battle? What are you talking about, preacher? Hey, hang around, friend. Hang around. Stick around. And because the battle is coming. Storm clouds are building. And they very well could be coming to a church near you very soon. And even to your church. And so I say that to pastors. I can say this to families. And in fact, this is a verse that really talks about families here within the context of it. But so Jehoshaphat, the king, he's the leader. And so leaders are supposed to lead. Pastors, political leaders, whatever. But certainly, and even as pastors, we are called upon to lead. And yet their leader says in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And then the leader says, neither know we what to do. Neither know we what to do. So what do you do when the leader says, I don't know what to do? Now, in the political realm, certainly here in America, we've never had a problem with that. Our leaders would always say, well, here's what we're going to do. And a lot of times they wouldn't do it, had no intentions of doing it. By the way, I would ask you and encourage you to continue to pray for our president and our vice president in their endeavors. You say, well, there's some things about him I don't like. May be some things about him, but he's got some good policies. And if he could get some of these policies enacted and get them through, it would certainly be better for America. Amen. But here's a situation where a leader stood and said, I don't know what to do. What would that do to a congregation of people? What would it do to a church congregation if the pastor gets up and says, church, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Now, I'm going to tell you this, whether you ever get up and announce that or not, There have been numerous times when preachers have gotten up in front of their congregation, and they may not have announced it and said, I don't know what to do, but deep down in their heart, they really didn't know what to do. And I've said this, if you're a parent, you've probably said that. If you're a parent of two-year-olds, you have more than likely said that. If you're a parent of a teenager, I know you have said that. You've said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. If you're a preacher, you've probably said that. If you're a pastor, I know you've said that. In fact, probably could sum it up by saying if you're a person, you have probably said at some point in time in your life, I don't know what to do. Here's a man who was the leader who says, neither know we what to do. He's the man who the people come to and say, the enemy's coming. What do we do? And he says, I don't know what to do. And so where do you go from there? What do you do with that? And I'll guarantee you, I've been put in those situations before. Did I broadcast it? Probably not. Did I pick the phone up and call maybe another pastor or preacher and say, look, this situation, I don't know what to do. I may have done that. But I'm going to give you just some principles here tonight from this portion of Scripture that will help any of us and all of us. I've had to go through this again myself. And after pastoring there at Unity last year, we celebrated our 40th anniversary. But I pastored 4 years, so I'm coming up on 45 years of pastoring. And I'm running into situations. And I'll just say this to you preachers out there tonight, and you younger preachers that think some of us have got it all figured out and got all the answers. Well, I promise you, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. But I do know who does. I do know who does. And I still struggle through things. I still struggle. I appreciate every commendation of our church. He says kind words, other kind words. We were talking at lunch today. And I appreciate every commendation of our church. We do have a good church. We have a great church. Many times because in spite of me, we have a great church. But I just want you to know that for all us preachers still in this thing, it never gets, so to speak, easier. We may have times of refreshing. There are times of reviving. But I'm just saying. And so you're going to run into things. So what do we do? Now, you may have heard me say this before, even in this text, if you've heard me preach this message. A way I try to use here to let people have some way to connect these truths, to remember them, is has to do with your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. And so we'll look and see what your eyes, your ears, and your mouth, whether you're a preacher, pastor, just a person, how you can use your eyes, your ears, and your mouth to help get you out of a situation, to get you through a situation. And many times it's our eyes, our ears, or our mouth that gets us into a situation. Not all the time. Somebody said some of our situations are self-inflicted. But some situations are things that are dumped in our lap and we just got to deal with it. You've just got to deal with it, friend. You got to deal with it, pastor. You got to deal with it, dad. You got to deal with it, mom. Now, if you don't deal with it, we'll wind up in a culture like we've got here in America today. And we've got a culture in America that's strangling us because we've let a lot of things go. We've just let a lot of things slide. We have turned and looked the other way, and we just let some stuff happen. And when you do that in your home, then bad stuff is going to happen. When we do that in our culture, our country, bad things are going to happen. If we do that in our churches, bad things are going to happen. The mixed multitude will take over. If we don't find out what we need to do and what God wants us to do in these situations. So I'm going to begin by saying, number one, our eyes. What do we do with our eyes? Well, number one, you look to God in prayer. Big point number one, as my brother would say. Big point number one, look to God in prayer. Look what it said right here in verse 12. He said, God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company. They come again, neither know we what to do, but, and it says here, he knew more than he thought he did, but our eyes are upon thee. This has become really real to me again, just in recent days, having to deal with a series of situations within my church. Our church is still a good church. It's still a great church. We've had four or five of the best Sundays in a row in our church. The Spirit has been Bible Conference Spirit. Not the crowd, not the 600-700 people, but it's been a spirit like we have in the conference, and a level of, it's been that. And then on the other hand, I'm fighting hell by the half acre, trying to save some families from just coming apart, and a dozen other things I could talk about tonight that I don't need to dump on you. But to simply say that as a pastor with a lot of experience, I've had to practice what I preach. And most time you will. Most time you will. You preach something, you'll have to practice it. Chances are, our singer friends, you sing it, you're going to have to practice it. Anything you give a public proclamation to it, where there's challenge involved, then you're probably going to have to face it. The Irwin saying, I choose to be a Christian. You're going to have to face that. You're going to get a chance, an opportunity to prove that, so that one day you're going to be standing up here or at Unity or somewhere else singing it, and you're going to step up to the mic and you're going to say, wait a minute, I need to give a word of testimony here. This song means more to me now because I made a choice. And when I chose as a child of God to be a Christian, to really be a Christian, here's what happened. Here's what it cost me. Here's what I was then confronted with. And I'm just saying that these things that we proclaim, that we profess, Brother Dennis, we're going to have to face them and deal with them. We will, what we receive here in this meeting this week, we'll get to put it in shoe leather out there before this next meeting comes around here, I guarantee you. And the devil will test us. He'll taste of us to see just how real we really are, and then he's going to test us and say, you really mean that? You really mean that? Did you really mean that when you went down to the altar and after you heard that song, after you heard that sermon? And I heard you when you made that promise to God. I heard you when you said you was going, did you really mean that? Did you really mean that? And the devil will say slyly, cunningly, let's see. He'll say, yeah, but God's going to take care of me. Yeah, God is going to take care of you. But God's going to let us be tested along the way. And then what do? Number one, you look to God in prayer. Why? The title of my message is this, twofold. What to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. Here it is. The subtitle is, when you don't know what to do, God does. When you don't know what to do, Brother Floyd, God does. Now, I'm not going to pretend to stand here tonight and give you all the little answers for the detailed answers for detailed questions. I don't have a secret. I didn't entitle this. I talked about that last night. Three secrets to never frowning again. Three secrets to never have a hard time ever again. Three secrets to which you will never endure persecution, conflict, or difficulty ever again. I don't have that message. I don't have that one. But we do have something that's going to help us. I remember talking to the Lord about this stuff the other day and going through some stuff and just trying to remind the Lord of something. You know what? I've been in this thing 40-something years. I mean, Lord, you know, I done fought hell with a half acre a few times. I mean, you know, Lord, I've got a few battle scars. And Lord, it just doesn't seem right that I'm, you know, having to deal with some of this stuff. And the Lord was very silent. The Lord was very silent. And the Lord, Brother Wayne, just let me talk. And he just let me talk and just kind of get it off my chest. And he let me talk and lay it out there to him. And then you know what he did? He spoke to me. Not verbal. I didn't hear anything audible, anything here. And then when he spoke to me, his word and some of my own preaching. And the thing was, I've been preaching this message as a series. And some of my people I knew were getting help and say, boy, that was me. I got a text from a guy who was in Ed McAbee's church probably 20 years ago when I preached this message. Out of nowhere, I haven't seen this guy in years and years and years and years. And he texted me through Facebook Messenger. And he gave me this long text, and he said, in so-and-so year, and you preached in our camp, you know. And he said, Brother Ronnie, he said, that night you preached that message on what to do when you don't know what to do. And he said, I knew that night that message was for me. And he said, that message is still for me. And my wife and I had just been talking about it. I said, honey, I've been preaching on what to do when you don't know what to do. And I said, I don't know what to do. So then I get this text. And so I said, Lord. And the Lord said, just do what you preach. And so I have found that it still works. Brother Mike, I mentioned Ron Dunn last night. Ron Dunn is with the Lord. Ron Dunn went through some very difficult things in life. He had a son that was went through depression, bouts of depression, maybe bipolar, various things. A couple of children, I think, served God. I never did get to know Ron Dunn personally. I just listened to his CDs and stuff. But he had, I believe, three children. Two of them were serving God. Good, great kid. Of course, they're grown now. They may be almost as old as I am. I don't know. But years ago, this other son, he said he could just never get things, could never get it together. This guy said that the church Ron Dunn was pastoring for so many years before he went into full-time evangelism, said this young man became a young man. Said he would stand outside on the side of the road during church services, people driving up, coming in, and selling flowers to people. Church members would stop, buy a flower. And eventually, the boy took his life, committed suicide, killed himself. And Ron Dunn had already went into evangelism at that point. But he called the pastor of that church, where he had pastored all those years, and that church who went through much of that trial and trouble with him. And he called that pastor, and he said, Pastor, I'd love to come back one more time. I'd love to come back to the church just one more time and share a thought and share a word with my church. Our church, there where we were. And the pastor looked and said, sure, brother, come on back. And basically, he said he got up in front of that congregation that morning. And after all those things that had happened, and just numerous things besides that, that being probably the most severe, but he said, I just want to say to you, church, that all those things I preached to you all those years about the grace of God, presence of God and the comfort of God and the power of God through these trials and troubles, he said, I just want to tell you, they were all true. I've lived that grace. I want to tell you, God's come through every situation. I want to say to you tonight, you look to God in prayer. Now, I'm not going to expound this as deeply as I would like to and want to, but just simply to say this, that's where we begin. That's where we always begin, don't we? At least should we begin in prayer? What kind of confidence tonight do you have in prayer? Do you have a lot of confidence in prayer? We better. Now, I know the power is not necessarily in the prayer itself. But, you know, the only way I know to communicate with you is through my words, verbal, I don't know, sign, all that. So God's given us a way to communicate. And so it's God, last time I looked, it's God who invented prayer to begin with. Prayer was not man's invention, it was God's invention. And God established, and our brother Alan talked this morning about the relational God. And that relational God, he wants to talk to his people. He wants to talk to his people. I have a relationship with a lady back home. We celebrated our 47th wedding anniversary Monday. I took her out to eat twice Monday. Yeah. And I could remember times when it was hard being traveling and gone and all of that, and communication was hard. You remember when our phones, even after we got cell phones, and you had to watch whether or not there was roaming. But you knew if you was roaming, price is going up. They finna charge you extra for that. But is it worth it? Was it worth it? Yes. I told you here. Some of you will not remember, but I told you this probably 20 years ago, 25, when we were roaming. 30 years ago, maybe. Were we roaming then? No, we probably weren't. 20 years ago, when we were roaming. And I'd call back. I said, my phone bill is ridiculous. But I said, it's still cheaper than alimony. Anybody remember that? Amen. Amen. Now we just get this program, this plan, and you just pay that. But it allows me to have communication in this relational relationship I have with my wife. And if you heard the sermon this morning, you know how important all that is. And marriage as the picture, God's created as the picture of his relationship with his people. And I just got an idea that God likes to talk to his people. And he likes for his people to talk to him. And if that's true, then, it's true of my marriage. I know that. Even when I know she's not at her best and doesn't necessarily want to hear from me, I'm going to call her anyway. And you know, honey, yeah. You say, well, why would she be upset? Because she's dealing with stuff that if I was there, I'd deal with it. But I'm not there. She's dealing with it. Well, honey, I'll be back home. Anyway, I just love to hear her voice. I love to talk to her. I love to whisper sweet nothings in her ear. I really like it when she responds. Hey, let me tell you something, friends. Prayer is a good thing. A man was preaching for a fellow one time, and somebody pulled up in the parking lot and had a bumper sticker on their car. Said, prayer changes things. That preacher got up that night and said, I saw a bumper sticker that says, prayer changes things. He said, I don't believe that. I'm thinking, you know, as brilliant as you are, how could you make such a stupid statement? It would almost be cause for the pastor to get up and say, well, if you don't believe that, just sit down. And don't get technical with me, and don't get on the semantics with me about prayer changes, doesn't change things, or, well, it's not really about the prayer. Well, if it's really not about the prayer, why in the world would Jesus stay in prayer all night long? The very act of praying. So don't tell me the act of praying is not important. The act of praying is important. The words of prayer are important. And I know full well that there are times when my prayer just becomes groans. And I'm glad that God does not have to have me speak in English or Mississippi, as Brother Allen talked about, to understand, because the Holy Ghost, who lives in me, knows the burden of my heart. And when I can't express it in words, he who knows the mind of God can take the heart of one of God's children and take my groanings. And by the time they get from here to there, they're put in the right language and the right words. And that groan came through. That cry came through. And so I'm glad that we can look to God in prayer. And I'll just tell you, there was a soberness here that produced this prayer. There's a soberness. It said in chapter 20, verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. That's in verse 3 and 4. So there was a soberness. I have found that myself, when I feel a pressure, maybe I'm confessing stuff I don't need to be, but maybe one person here will identify with this or something, but when I feel the pressure, the weight, whatever the circumstance, I never preach on a Sunday morning without dropping on my knees and talking to God about that before I get to the pulpit. I feel the pressure, the weight, the burden. I would say the audacity of arrogance would be for us preachers to get up and preach without having gone to God in prayer. That's an audacity of arrogance and a lot of other things. And so prayer sometimes comes as a result of pressures that drive us to our knees, that soberness that produces a prayer. There was a seeking. Let me show you this, and I want to move on. But there was a seeking that preceded the prayer. This may be the reason he really got his prayer answered. But it said in verse 3 that he set himself to seek the Lord. And so I don't think every time that you pray, you have to actually know the words you're going to say. Just seek God. Just seek God. And you know when you come to that altar and you're nudged in the message and the service, you are moved to do something, and yet you're sitting there saying, I don't know what to do. And you're saying, I don't even know what to say. Well, here's what you can do. Seek the Lord. Just seek Him. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Before he ever said a word of prayer, he set himself to seek the Lord. That's what really sets us up for real prayer, is it not? Is when we are seeking Him. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense? I hope it does. I hope it does. Look to God in prayer, number one. Always do that. I found myself doing that as I was dealing with numerous things, and then especially last week when I had to deal with a situation that just crushed me, just broke my heart. And dealing with that, God's using that in my own life and in my own prayer life. And so look to God in prayer. Here's what you do with your eyes. Look to God in prayer. And that's what they said they're going to do. Jehoshaphat knew more than he thought he did. He said, our eyes are upon thee. That's the best thing he could have done for Judah in that hour, as he just said, our eyes are upon thee. So verse 13, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Jehoshaphat, you could have done no better. Jehoshaphat, when you said you didn't know what to do, thank God you did. Jehoshaphat, in the moment and in the crisis, you came through. Their leader came through. He did know what to do. And what was that? To pray. To pray. Now, something about prayer that moves God. You say, well, God's sovereign. I know He's a sovereign, that prayer moves God. He invented prayer. He said sometimes there are things that we have not because we ask not. Now, that's in your King James Bible. I don't know what it says in those others, but that's in the Bible. You have not because you ask not. So go ahead and mix the sovereignty of God with that, and there it is. There it is. Prayer is a deep subject. It has to involve, as has been mentioned today, Brother George, about the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. There's some things you can pray about till you're blue in the face. It's not going to change. Every one of us could get down here, join hands, and pray and ask God to stop the apostasy. But the apostasy is coming. And it's here. There's some things that are coming. And so just what do you do then? You look at the Word of God and you say, here's what God says is going to happen. And you get on board with it. And just like John closed out this entire Bible aware that Jesus is coming back, he just got on board with that and he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. So if God says something specifically clearly in the Bible is going to happen, get on board with it, and even so come, Lord Jesus. But then in our routines of life and in our events and families and our pastoral responsibilities and obligations, I'll just tell you, I don't know anything to do but just first of all go to God in prayer, give it to Him. Because I know this, that God will move. Matthew Henry, who believed in the sovereignty of God. But Matthew Henry said this, that when God is about to do something, he sets his people to pray. And I believe that. I believe that. So is it the prayer first or God first? Well, it's always God first. It's always. Another great preacher said that the prayer that makes it to heaven is the prayer that began in heaven. So what do? Well, you pray, and then what happens? Verse number 14. Then. There's this preacher by the name of Jehaziel. Now, this guy has a pedigree out of this world. He's the son of Zechariah, Benani, Jael, Mattani, Levite, Asaph, all them. This guy's got a pedigree out of this world. But that's not really what's going to help him here. The Bible said in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation came on him. Now, just let me show you something here. I'm not the expert on this stuff. I just see this stuff sometimes. I don't see stuff Brother Allen sees sometimes until he sees it and shows it to me and many of these other preachers. But now, God comes up on this preacher. It said in verse 15, hearken ye Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and also King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord. So here we go now. We've got prayer. The other great element has to do not just with our eyes, but with our ears. And what is that? They're going to listen. They're going to listen to God through preaching. So that's what you do. Here's how you start. You look to God with your eyes. You look to God in prayer. And then secondly, you listen to God through preaching. Now, that's what's fixing to happen here. And so God's going to give the man the word for the moment. He's going to have a specific word for this specific moment. But just to show you, it doesn't happen until after they prayed, but it actually was in process before they prayed. Now, how long it took Jehaziel to get there, I don't know. Did he walk 2 hours? Did he walk a half a day? Did he walk a whole day to get there to where he was in that moment? I don't know. But it would seem even then, before the prayer was prayed, God was already in motion and working, so that he'd have his man at the right place at the right time with the right word. So did it begin with man and then God got in it? No. It began with God. And before man ever really realized what was going on, God was already moving. God was already working. God was already in action. But the word that they needed for the moment does not come until after they pray. It's just a picture to me of God just blending the praying and his providence. Boy, when that comes together, it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. So the man was there. The Spirit of God fell on him, and he preaches. And in his preaching, they get exactly what they need for that moment, for that moment. It was obviously, first and foremost, anointed preaching. And that's what we must have. Men of God, please hear me tonight. This preaching, this act of preaching, is a work of the Holy Ghost. It can only be performed properly under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. No two of us are alike. I could not be a Harold Clayton, no matter how hard I tried. I could never be that kind of preacher. There was a time I could wear suits, but I cannot preach. Let me ask you something, my dear brother. And I came to preach for him many years ago. It's been about 10 now. It was in 09 or 010. And the airplane people did not deliver my suit. And when I get there, and he picks me up, and I said, "Brother Harold, I don't have a suit." And he said, he looked at me up and down, and there wasn't as much of me then as there is now. He said, "I think we got you covered." And so we go, and they actually were staying in the motel where I was staying. I was preaching for, and he goes in there in his motel and brings me one of his double-breasted pinstripe navy suit. And I wore that thing. And I preached with an anointing that night like I have never had. Did you ever do that for anybody else? Ever? Isn't that awesome? My grandson, Bo, would say two words, "Pop, awesome." But he hadn't done it anymore, so I hadn't had that kind of anointing since. But I tell you, we've got to have the anointing, fellas. Oh. And I'm going to tell you, man, it's, you say, "Well, do we pray for it?" Well, I do. I mean, I do. You say, "Well, I just don't know if I..." Well, I do. Because there are preachers out there who say, "Well, no, but it comes automatically. Well, you just got that." And there's some who say, "No, you know, I'm not going to take a chance. I'm going to ask for it." You say, "Do you know exactly what it is?" I'm not sure. But my people know when I ain't got it. And so I'm not going to risk it. And if I don't have the time Sunday morning to get on my knees before God and ask for his help to preach, then I need to get up about an hour earlier that next Sunday or the next. And things can happen. You can get busy and tied up and caught up, but you better find some time for God that morning. And that's not even counting your praying that week and as you prayed, as you prepared the message. But I'm just saying to us preachers tonight, and I'm saying to you saints of God tonight, you pray for your pastor that he'll have this anointing. Because this anointing of God will put power to the words of the preacher. I think it gives the words a lingering power. Too much of what we say, they can forget it too quick. But if it's anointed, it'll go home with them. It's got a penetrating power. Words that we speak can be dull and fall to the floor. But words that are anointed by the power of the Spirit of God can get into the hearts. Not just the heads. Not just the heads, but the hearts of the hearers. This man has the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. Boy, that's what I want in my church. Man, that's what I want. I love good singing, and I pray we have good preaching, and I love the fellowship time. Let's shake hands and pat on the back. But I'm going to tell you, more than anything else, I want to know that the Spirit of God is there Sunday morning. And whether I preach or not, he's there, and he's running the thing. He's in control. I've seen it and you have too. If you hadn't, I pity you. I've been in services and you have too. Many of you can say amen to this. Where even in the song service, and a lady, we had one of those just a couple of weeks ago, Brother Floyd, and a little lady, humble little lady in our church, not old lady, young lady, very young lady, but she very humble, one of the most humble ladies. And probably as many years as she's been a part of our church, most of you that come, the Irwins and others, wouldn't even know her. But she got up that morning, and she took that mic, and she very humbly sang that song about Hosea, and "I've Come to Take You Home." You heard that? Oh, my, under God. The Holy Ghost, I know, just anointed her. And she's singing that, and then God starts touching people in the congregation. And the song is about Hosea. And his wife committed adultery, multiple adulteries. And isn't that right? Isn't it Hosea? Am I right? Well, the devil's messing with me tonight. The devil's trying to mess with me here. I know it's Hosea. And she left him. And then God told him, "You go down to the marketplace." She's become a slave. She's become a slave. Now you go by. Tell your children, "Your mama's coming home today. Go buy her back." And she sang that first verse and then that second verse. And she said, I was like Hosea's wife. And he came and he bought me. And I'll tell you, It was just one of those services where the Holy Ghost said, I got this. I got this. And he did. And say, we don't have that every Sunday. Could I tell you, no, we don't have that every Sunday. But we have it just enough for me to recognize it when it comes and me to appreciate it when it comes and to say, God, do it again. Do it again. Anointed preaching. Preachers. Anointed preaching. And that'll come when you have clean lives. That'll come when you do like what he said in that. We need some men of God that know a little something about separation again. That know how to separate ourselves from the world. And to get with God and have a clean heart. And have put our nose in this book until we hear from God. And God can do for us. Oh, anointed preaching. It goes on there. I could talk about authoritative preaching. He said, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. That was Jehaziel's authority. Not Jehaziel's pedigree. Not his pedigree. That was not his authority. His authority was, thus saith the Lord. And with everything else that we may have that benefits us, and access to books and education and all that, and I'm for all of that. I am for all of that. But the thing that's going to make the ultimate difference is the anointing of the Spirit of God and the authority of the Word of God. And let's just get it, fellas. And us men of God need to mount that pulpit every time we mount it, knowing that this book has authority to it. That this book has power. This book is not broke. It can still get the job done. Now, you may have a Jeremiah ministry, and you may not have people flooding the altars and getting saved. You may have a ministry like that or some of the other prophets. But then on the other hand, you may have one like Simon Peter had on the day of Pentecost where they'll flood. There are those guys out there. I see it on Facebook. Let me say a word about Facebook. I see it out there. There are preachers. Y'all know some. Irwin's know some. Mixed with them, I know some. And they just have a touch and a gift of God. And if they go and preach, they're going to accidentally get more people saved than I can see saved in 10 years. That used to bother me. It doesn't bother me anymore if I've examined my life and I'm right with God and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Hey, you like this or not, I don't know, but I know there are people that God's just given the gift. This man right here is a real soul winner. God used him to win probably thousands of the Lord. Wow. Tremendous. And probably others here like that. But I'm saying, boy, you find who you are and what God wants you to be. And you scroll through Facebook on Monday morning and you see where some church had 40 saved or some evangelist had 100 saved last week, and then you get down in the mouth, man, I can't even get them to come to the altar and pray. Hey, stop right there. Stop right there. You stop right there. If they did and God is in it, you know what you ought to do? You ought to stand up, lift your hand to God and say, thank you, Lord, for anointing that man's life and for touching him and using him for your glory and for your honor. And then you can say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want to be faithful to you. You use me. And there are guys in little Baptist churches all over this country that'll never have anything, John. They'll never have anything to put on Facebook. Because if they did, nobody would appreciate that. Nobody would recognize it. We had 33 in Sunday school yesterday, they'd say. I preached my heart out. Nobody moved. Nobody moved, but God was there. I know the religious world's not interested in that. But I'm going to tell you, looking at one preacher's interested in that. And you call me Monday morning, and you tell me, brother, we didn't have anything yesterday, but I preached the burden on my heart. And you just be faithful to that. And you rejoice at what God's doing with you and how he's using you. And at the same time, rejoice in how God's using the others. God's keeping an accurate record. I don't know all the verse means over there when it says one day the first will be last and the last will be first, but I'm telling you, I put a cotton patch interpretation on that, and I'm going to tell you it means one of these days. Those that have never been known, never been heard of, got no accolades or appreciation. Ashamed to even have a Facebook account. They may have to say to some others, step over. You come up here, so-and-so. Come right up here. You were faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many. And they may start pointing out some over here. Let's say you got your reward when you was on earth. You got your reward when you was on earth. You did a good job. You did a good job, but you got your reward when you was on earth. Y'all follow him. Y'all follow him. And he's going to be the governor, and y'all be his lieutenants. And you'll hear from me more later. Okay, let me close. Let me close. There's more there. Oh, dear Lord, there's so much more. But let me close. Here it is. And these are three things our churches cannot live without today, really. They're not necessarily what we would call fundamentals of the faith, like the inspiration scripture or the deity of Christ or fundamentals. But these are practical things that we need in our churches today. Praying and preaching, and then praise. Right there it is, verse number 21. It's what you do with your mouth. Your eyes, you look to God in prayer. Your ears, you listen to God through preaching. You listen. And when I say listen to God through preaching, it's not just the element of preaching where you can get something from God. You can be in your personal study, I understand it, and God can give you the words you need. But you got to listen. But this was through preaching. And then there's the praise. Notice what he said. I won't take time to read it all, but in verse 21, and when he, that is Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Singers, not unto the congregation, but singers unto the Lord. And so he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out behind, no, before the army. And to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So they did that. So the army's back there, and the singers are up in front. They never done this before. And so here goes the singers. And they're singing to the Lord. And I'm sure the soldiers heard them, but the enemy heard them. The enemy heard them. And verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against, as it were, the enemy. Now, it may come in different contexts and situations, but I'm going to tell you, prayer has got to be important. An essential, a priority. Whether it's a Saturday night prayer meeting, men, or a Sunday morning prayer meeting before church, or whether it's the congregational prayer time, whether it's you calling an altar call of people to the altar, whether it's having requests and all on Wednesday night prayer meeting and then calling people to the altar praying, or prayer room in different situations, but prayer, whether it's that prayer, that private prayer, whether you go, if you go to the mountain to pray, if you go to the old rock altar to pray, wherever it is, we got to make sure that prayer has its priority. This relational God wants to hear from us. He wants to talk to us, and he wants us to talk to him. And I found that prayer is not just a one-way thing. It is a two-way thing. And sometimes our praying may not involve our verbalization. It may just involve us waiting on God. Him speaking, and then preaching. We've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And when this ceases to be, the center point and the focus, then we're losing. We're losing. Preaching. God chose that also. And then if you want God to really show up, praise. Three times you praise. You praise Him before the battle, and you praise Him in the battle, and you praise Him after the battle. Amen. Praise Him. Before you get the answer to your problem, before you find the solution, before there is a solution, we're going to have to praise Him. And we're going to have to say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what all is going to come out of this. But God, You're still God and You're still good. And I'm going to worship You and serve You and love You anyhow, anyway. And then in the midst of it, praise Him. And then when it's over, give Him glory and give Him praise. Now, can we have heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Chris, you want to come to the piano again? And let's just, preachers, me invite you to come first. Would you come? Is there any preacher that just come and say,